Would you like to sign a petition demanding strict control or elimination of the chemical dihydrogen monoxide? This chemical causes excessive sweating and even vomiting at times, is a major component in acid rain, causes severe burns in its gaseous state, if inhaled can kill you, contributes to erosion, decreases the effects of automobile brakes, and has been found in tumors of terminal cancer patients. How many of you would sign a petition of that nature? If you would, you're not going to like me, because a petition for this does not exist. And you know why no petition for this exists? When you learn what dihydrogen monoxide is, you will understand that we cannot control it, and we cannot eliminate it totally, and in fact, we don't want to eliminate it totally. I want you to look at the words. All right, dihydrogen is a compound word. Di means two, and well, hydrogen, you've probably heard that before. It's a colorless, odorless, flammable gas that is the lightest of the known elements. So we're talking about two of these. All right. Monoxide, guess I'm not going going too slow here for some reason, sorry. Okay. Monoxide is also a compound word. Mono means one. Oxide is a compound in which oxygen is bound to one or more electropositive atoms. Monoxide is an oxide containing one oxygen atom in each molecule. Therefore, dihydrogen monoxide is H2O, which we more commonly call water. And all the things I said before at the beginning were true, if you think about it. Now, I could probably trick you on something like that if you were not familiar with those words, because I have credibility in your eyes, or at least I did. And so you would be ready to believe me. And of course, some not even knowing me like to hear alarmist news, like to hear some kind of crisis, because there are some people that, you know, live on a crisis and they want the government to do everything for them. But here is a setting, you know, where we're more likely to believe a speaker who's standing before us. But it's the same thing with the television news, and especially when they bring out their so-called experts. When they bring out their experts, man, it's hard to disagree with these guys. And we do hear of dangers constantly. Some of them are genuine, and we want to live danger-free lives. Therefore, we're ready to hear warnings of any danger. So what I did at the beginning is I tapped into your fears, and you were ready to believe it, or maybe not, whatever. But I think at some point, all of us in our lives become vulnerable to the gullibility virus. That's just a part of growing up. It's a part of gaining wisdom as we struggle to learn things and to experience things. So I'm going to talk about that tonight. The gullibility virus causes people to believe without question groundless stories or gossip or some kind of dire warning of danger. And, you know, it shows up in your email, on your television sets, from friends, family, fellow church members, who knows what. But it makes people believe something, and then they pass it on, no matter what it is they've heard, without thinking about whether it's true. How could he be wrong? How could she be wrong? Why would he lie? Why would she lie? And sometimes we just don't want to investigate things. We don't want to have to think for ourselves, which is fine if that's the way you want to live, but just don't pass on everything you hear. So So what we need to do is be inoculated against the gullibility virus. Inject yourself with the discernment vaccine. The hypodermic syringe and needle is the Word of God, and the pump is daily meditation in the Scriptures. First of all, the Scriptures command us to be discerning. You just heard Dominic read for us 1 John 4, verse 1. He comes right out and says it. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. And of course, here we're talking especially in a spiritual or religious context. But test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And maybe sometimes it's hard for us to accept that when someone seems sincere, seems harmless, and seems knowledgeable. Immediately our defenses start to break down right away. But the Lord wants us to be as harmless as doves, but as wise as serpents. And I think John was also teaching us that in 1 John 4 and verse 1. So the Holy Spirit says, don't believe everything you hear or everything you see. Test people and test what they're saying. Test them with the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 is really short. And especially if you just memorize the first three words, because that's the main part that I want to give to you tonight. If you think maybe you're gullible, try to memorize this. Test all things. That's what the Holy Spirit says. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. All right? So when you test things, you're going to discover what is good. And when you do, hold on to it, he says. But especially that first part. Test. Test all things. Because there are some people who will deceive you. Whether they realize they're doing it or not, sometimes I think people don't realize that's going on. They don't realize what they're doing. They've been deceived, so they turn around and deceive. But don't fear to do what the Bible says. I've had some people, some Christians even, who couldn't believe I was questioning them on something they had said about another person or whatever. And I was like, you've got to be kidding me. I'm just supposed to accept whatever you say? Especially if you're putting someone down or reporting some bad news or evil news about them, that they're involved in sin or something? Just should believe you without question? I hope none of us here thinks that way, because we're not supposed to. That's where this next passage comes in, 2 Corinthians 13:1. And it has prevented me from being caught up in gossip. And when I did forget the passage, I got caught up in gossip. And I was sorry for that. And I had to come back to this passage again, because it will prevent you from passing on things that should not be passed on. Okay, here's what it says. This is the third time I am coming to you. And then Paul quotes those last two passages there, Deuteronomy 17 and Deuteronomy 19, and says this, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. So how many people are repeating the information? And are they witnesses? Just because you hear it from 20 sources doesn't mean that they're all witnesses. It may seem like, wow, everyone believes this, so it must be the truth. But they might all just be simply repeating what they've heard from the first person. Or one person said it, now the second, and then the third one believes the second, the fourth one believes the third, and so on. That happens all the time. And I think in America it's happening politically right now in a huge way. But in 2 Corinthians 13, Paul is quoting from both Deuteronomy 17 and Deuteronomy 19. And he's quoting from it because it's a procedure that was in the law of Moses that is still valid. We still must practice what Moses taught Israel. For one thing, because it makes sense. It's just the truth. Don't believe everything you hear, but investigate. So I want to read both of these passages from Deuteronomy to you, okay? I want to read not just one little part of it that Paul's quoting, but I want to read the whole thing of both passages so that you'll hear what is being said and why. So here it is. Chapter 17, beginning in verse 2. If there is found among you, within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire. Doesn't say then you shall pass it on to everyone else in Israel. Then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. So here's where Paul is quoting the part that's eternal. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about the law of Moses or the law of Christ. That's the truth right there. Let everything be established by two or three witnesses, and don't condemn someone merely at the mouth of one witness. Verse 7, the hands of the witnesses shall be the first to against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So shall you put away the evil from among you. And then two chapters later, he said something quite similar. Deuteronomy 19, beginning at verse 15. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you should do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So shall you put away the evil from among you. Interesting, huh? I really believe that knowing the Scriptures prevents being deceived. Just immerse yourself in Scripture. Immerse Scripture into your soul. Just pour it into there. I have Psalm 1 up there. I'm not going to read it right now, but it just talks about meditating on the Word of God. But Isaiah 8 and verse 20. I think you'll agree. Okay, that's the truth. And you better believe it, Don. As much as I love you, but when you're standing up there in the pulpit and I'm sitting down here in the pew, I'm doing exactly what this passage says. Amen. That's great. I'm not offended by that, by the way. Don't think that you're hurting my feelings. I beg you to do this, and if I find out that you're not, and that you just believe whatever I say, I'm going to sit down and have a little talk with you, because that's dangerous that we're doing. All right? But my point is, do it with the rest of the world too. When you got the news on TV, or when you read something in an email, or whatever it is, practice the same thing. Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. No spiritual light. God's light does not dwell in that person. 2 Peter 3 makes my case also. If you're growing in the right stuff, you will not grow in the wrong stuff. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. So you can glorify God by your personal growth. But make sure that you're growing in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and not in falsehood on any matter. I want to present to you now some things that, at least in the past, some of these went around. I haven't heard much about them in several years, but they will illustrate my point. Remember Madeline Murray O'Hare? She was a woman who in the early 60s protested prayer taking place in her son's classroom. And she actually brought a lawsuit and won so that schools could not offer prayer in America in classrooms anymore. And then in the 80s, something started floating around. And it went around for a few decades, but again, I haven't heard of this lately. Probably because people now realize a certain truth that I'm about to give to you. It started going around saying that now she had a petition to remove from all public broadcasting, radio and television, religious programming. And at the time, I had a radio program in Klamath Falls, and several people presented that to me, and I said, it's not true. And they were furious with me. Like, don't you care about this? Well, of course I care about it. But she does not have a petition to get this done. Because when I was still in Long Beach, when I got this news, I immediately called the FCC, the Federal Communications Commission, and I asked them, you know, does this exist? Here's what I've heard, No, there is no such thing. And in fact, later, in case you didn't know this, Madeline Murray O'Hare was murdered and her organization just completely fell apart that she had there in Texas. So, you know, how do we use the scriptures in regard to her? Well, for one thing, I'd say keep on praying. Even at school. Like Daniel did. Remember the prophet Daniel? The Persian government passes a law that in the next 30 days, you cannot pray to any other god or to any other king except to the king of Persia. And the king of Persia, who was a friend of Daniel, did something that he didn't realize later he shouldn't have done. That's where he ends up having ordering Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den because his enemies found him praying. He just continued praying exactly like he was before. Okay, so what if someone says, well, Don, but if I do that, I'll get in trouble. Okay, I can't think of any more trouble than getting thrown into a den full of lions. So I'm not saying you're not going to get in trouble. Praise God if you do. The next one, NASA. You know, in America, and probably the rest of the world, we hold NASA in such high esteem. And for good reason. I mean, the things that America has been able to do through our space program is just absolutely amazing. And we're talking about what we've even done years ago. I mean, do you realize man walked on the moon in 1969? I think I was only 11 years old. That many years ago. And think about all the other things we've done since then. So, wow. If someone says NASA somehow verifies biblical truth, how could you possibly be against that? Okay, so here's how it goes, the rumor that was going around. NASA was trying to figure out the alignment of the planets for a certain space mission. And so, you know, they needed to know where the planets going to be based upon where they had been. You know, is it going this way or is it going this way? You know, whatever. So that, you know, so you go back in time and now they could figure out where it's going to be in the future. So as their computers allegedly went back in time, suddenly the computers came to a halt. Because they found a day missing in history. One scientist remembered that as a child in Bible class, he remembered that a man by the name of Joshua had asked God to stop the sun as Israel was fighting a battle. And this is found in Joshua 10, by the way. Joshua 10, 12 through 14. And here's this magnificent thing that happened. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So in other words, there was even another source that confirmed what happened that day. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So, that information was allegedly put into NASA's computers, and they stopped again. Because 10 minutes were missing. And again it was recalled that in the Bible, someone had the sun go back in time 10 minutes. Remember Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah? So in 2 Kings 20, here's what you'll read, verse 9. Then Isaiah said, "This is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees?" And Hezekiah answered, you can see his wheels turning here, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz." So, did NASA's computers find a missing day in history? Well, first, I never hear this expression anymore, but when computers just started to, even before the personal computer, and then when the personal computer came kind of like into the market in the 80s, there was an expression, G-I-G-O. Garbage in, garbage out. In other words, the computer, even today, only puts out what you put into it. Say, computers are wonderful devices. I mean, now that I use one for my work, I can't imagine how... I used to type my sermons on a typewriter and stuff, you know. I can't imagine going back to that. But they cannot find information that was never put there in the first place. They only output what we input. And second, when they put in Joshua's information, how did they know to leave off 10 minutes? Well, Joshua 10 says it was for about a whole day, so it sounds like it wasn't for a full 24 hours. But why did they put 23 hours and 50 minutes or whatever? So the Bible, you know, again, you know, NASA's great, and of course the Bible, you know what we all think about that. But just because something as wonderful as NASA seems to have confirmed what the Bible says doesn't necessarily mean it's so. And NASA may have never even put out that story. It could have been someone else who just made it up. Here's another one. Surah 9:11. What is Surah 9:11? Chapters or books in the Quran, the holy book of Islam, are called surahs. Every single one, surah. Okay? Chapter 9, verse 11. It was being passed around that said, and you'll notice why 9/11 is significant, that passage said this, "For it is written that a son of Arabia, such as Osama bin Laden, would awaken a fearsome eagle, like America. The wrath of the eagle would be felt throughout the lands of Allah, and lo, while some of the people trembled in despair, still more rejoiced, for the wrath of the eagle cleansed the lands of Allah, and there was peace." Wow, the first time I saw that, I thought, man, I didn't know that. I have a copy of the Quran. So I went to Surah 9:11, and here's what it says. But if they repent and keep up prayer and pay the poor rate, they are your brethren in faith, and we make the communications clearer for a people who know. Someone made that up, the previous one. That was all made up. And they were using it to try and say, America is going to destroy Islam. And whether she does or not, it's totally besides the point. But Surah 9:11 does not say that. So in other words, we don't want to misrepresent biblical truth. We don't want to misrepresent anyone or anything else, even if it seems to be true. The Shroud of Turin. You've probably heard of that. There is a Catholic church in Turin, Italy, that houses what is alleged to be the burial cloth of Jesus. And you can see it up there. You've probably seen close-ups of that before. That really doesn't help a whole lot there, but, and I've talked about it here as well. And there are some ancient artwork showing the shroud there. You know, allegedly when Jesus died, they put him on this cloth, and the long piece went out over his head, and they folded it over, and his blood made an imprint on the cloth. And now they're showing, National Geographic in June of 1980 showed how they believe this shroud was made. And it may be an authentic burial shroud. I don't know if there's any reason to doubt that. All right. However, when I first heard of the Shroud of Turin, something didn't seem right. And I went to John 20 and found out that I don't think there's any way for the Shroud of Turin to be the burial cloth of Jesus. It might be someone else's burial cloth. That doesn't matter to me. But it's in this case, it cannot be the burial cloth of Jesus. And here's why. Listen to John 20, 5-7. And he, one of the disciples, stooping down and looking in, he's looking into the tomb of Jesus, he's heard the report that Jesus has been resurrected or is he's alive, saw the linen, do you see that next word? It's not singular, it's plural. Cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. So that was John who saw that. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And in another gospel account, it tells us that, the burial cloth, I don't remember if it was folded neatly and put at his head, and the other was folded neatly and put at his foot. Or feet, where his feet would have been. Right there, that's one simple passage, to me, eliminates all of the controversy, answers all the questions. It's not the burial cloth of Jesus. It's just impossible for it to be, because there's more than one. One was wrapped around his body, and another one was wrapped around his head. That does not fit the image that I just showed you a few moments ago of the burial cloth of the Shroud of Turin. So I think we only hurt ourselves, the cause of Christ in the church, when we're gullible and pass on false information. We need to be really careful. We waste time, maybe even hurt someone's reputation if it's gossip, and ruin our credibility, or we might even live in fear over something that's not even true. If you feel like living dangerous, I mean, I know sometimes it's kind of exhilarating to do something dangerous. If you really want to do that, here's what I advise you to do. Pour some dihydrogen monoxide into a glass and drink it. And we'll see what happens from there. Anyways, if there's anything we can do to help you tonight with a prayer, or if you have some other need, come forward now as we stand and sing.